Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. You're just so amazing, Lord. You are so good to us. Lord, you've given us the privilege of prayer where the heavens open up to us and we go before our King, our Savior, our Messiah. And we get to talk to you, Lord, in a personal way. Thank you so much that you're here with us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we're no longer that same person that we were before we knew you, that, Lord, we have you and the person of the Holy Spirit living in us, and that, Lord, our desire is for you to grow in the knowledge and in the love and in the grace of you, that we are transformed and molded and shaped more and more into you, my Lord Jesus, into who you are, into that person, that those characteristics of God. We're a people that live by faith, that desire, Lord, to walk by faith, and that, Lord, our hearts is to honor you and please you. And so today, Lord, as we open up your word, I pray once again that you would open up our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us. And your word says, Lord, that you will send out your word. It goes forth from your mouth, and it shall not return to you void, and it shall accomplish for what you sent it out. For what you please, and it shall prosper in that thing. And so, Lord, I pray that as your word goes out, that it does exactly that this morning in the hearts of the saints, of your people here, Lord, in our hearts. And so we love you and we praise you. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. And God's people said, amen. There we go. 1 John, an incredible book. And you're like, you say that about every book. That's because there's 66 incredible books in here. They're amazing. None like it in any place of the world. There's nothing like God's word. We are diving into 1 John today. There's three epistles. And John, this is the Apostle John. And listen, you remember the gospel according to John, how he described himself. He described himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And through it all, you see this incredible relationship that John has with Jesus. He was part of the three, right? Peter, James, and John. And he has a way of writing. He has this special connection. When we read John, and he's always reflecting. And it's like when you see his mind and his writings, it's like he's in the heavenlies. He takes you right into the temple in the gospel according to John and walks you right on through. And he says, I am the light of the world. I am the lamps that you see there, that show bread, that's me. I'm the bread of life. You see that gate, that's me. He just brings it all together, and he does the exact same thing here in 1 John. And it is an amazing letter as we get into it, and it's encouraging. But here's another thing. It is written to dispel Gnosticism. Gnosticism, another false teaching that crept up in the first century. And so 1 John is considered a general epistle. It's not directed just to one church, but to the church as a whole, to us. And it was written, it's believed, from Ephesus, where John pastored the church for some time. And it was written around 95, 96 AD. And so how old do you think John was around that time? This is about 60 years removed from Jesus. He was an old man. He was in his 90s. Listen, John didn't retire. He just changed. He just kept preaching the word of God, because that's our life. There's nothing else, guys. This is just preparation for heaven. And so he continued on, and he writes this. He writes the gospel according to John. He writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he writes the book of Revelation. And we're going to get to that one soon. Amen. As I said, his writings are unique. It's amazing. What book would you tell someone that just came to know the Lord to read? You can answer. John, right? John. You see, John doesn't mess around. He doesn't say, hey, let me try to convince you that Jesus is God, or let me try to put this together. He just says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning with God. He doesn't say anything. He just doesn't try to convince you. He just says, this is a fact. This is who Jesus is. He doesn't play around. I love that. And so, as we dive in here, we're going to see that he gives us four reasons for why he writes this letter. Now, you may remember in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, verse 31, he tells us why he writes the gospel. He says, but these things, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He says, man, I just want to tell you about Jesus, and that you come to believe, and that you're born again, and that you have eternal life. He tells you the reason. And here he's going to give us four reasons why, and we're going to go over them in a second because, and by the way, write them down. Note them, because that's going to open up your understanding of 1 John. It's going to explain certain things, because he comes up and he gives just practical points, practical points, practical points. But when you realize why he's doing it, you're like, ah, that makes sense. Listen, all four reasons he gives is to dispel the heretical Gnostic teaching that had started to show up in the church in the late first century. And so, even though he tells us four reasons, they're all connected to that, to refute Gnosticism. And so you may say, well, Pastor, what's Gnosticism? I mean, you throw all these terms out here, and your page says simply teaching the word simply. I just want to know what that is. Gnosticism. Listen, the Greek word is gnosis, and it means to know. It's a mixture. This belief is a mixture of Greek philosophy, Persian dualism, Judaism, and Christianity. And it's like they put it all together, mixed it all up, and came up with this idea. And it's believed that it originated in Alexandria, Egypt. Gnostics believed that the spirit is good, while matter, the physical body, is evil. That's called dualism. You have the spirit and you have the body, all material things. That the true God created the spirit, but a lesser God created the body, which is evil. And so you could commit any sin with the body, and it didn't matter because it was separated from your soul. Or they would go the other direction, where the body needed to be punished and needed to be neglected because it was evil. Either way, guys, it was not good. It's just a bad heretical teaching. They also believed that salvation can only be obtained through this superior mystic knowledge they possessed, through knowledge. That by obtaining this knowledge, the spirit would be set free from the trap of the body. This is what they taught. This is what they believed. They believed that Jesus came, but they believed that he didn't come in the flesh, that he came as a spirit, and that he didn't really walk. He just appeared to do that, and he really just elevated because the flesh is evil and Jesus was good. And so those two couldn't coincide. They didn't believe in the resurrection because that would totally destroy their entire beliefs. And so there are four reasons that John tells us he writes, once again, connected to this. You ready? You're going to highlight them, write them down. They're important. Chapter 1, verse 4, John tells us, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you know that God wants you to be joyful? We're going to go over that. Joy is different than happiness. He wants your joy. He wants fullness of joy in your life. And as a believer, you know that you've experienced that. I experience that every time I gather together with you guys going over God's word. It's just like the joy of the Lord, man, comes upon us. Amen. And so, first reason, chapter 1, verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Chapter 2, verse 1 is a second reason. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. Power over sin. And by the way, in chapter 2, we're going to see that there are other, he says, I write these things to you, fathers, and so forth. So there are other things noted there, but they're all bullet points to the topic of sin. In chapter 2, verse 26 is a third reason. These things I write to you concerning those who try to deceive you, what we're speaking about. deception. John doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to have discernment in God's word, what's being put out there, what's being perpetrated. So he says, I write these things to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Number three. Number four is chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so he says, I want you to know that you're saved. I don't want you to be guessing or trying to work for this or change or go any other direction. I want you to know what you believe in. I want you to know that there's salvation in the Son of God and that you may continue in your belief. These are the four reasons John wrote this letter. And finally, I'm going to give you an outline, a very simple outline of the letter. Chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2, we're going to see that God is light. God is light. He is the light of the world. In chapter 2, verse 3 through chapter 4, verse 21, we're going to read that God is love. God is love. In chapter 5, God is life. Very simple outline. God is light, God is love, and God is life. You guys ready to take a look at this incredible letter? Dive on in, see what the Apostle John writes. Oh boy, I'm just excited this morning. I don't think you guys are reciprocating that. It's a good letter. John, he was alive telling us. You know, when John, as an elder, they tell stories about him, the early church fathers, that he would go to church, to different churches, and they would carry him in. And all he would say is, little children, love one another. And he'll be done and walk out of there. Little children, love one another. He just continue preaching the word and teaching the word. Okay, let's get started. Chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him, from Jesus, and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. What we see in chapter 1 here, look at chapter 1, verse 1 again. That which was from the beginning. We see that from the very first, John addresses this false teaching. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, we have touched Jesus concerning the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. The life was manifested. John says, these Gnostics can tell you all about their so-called superior secret knowledge, their philosophies of creation and divinity. I will tell you about my Jesus. I will tell you what we know. the God we have seen, the God we have heard, the God that our hands have handled. We will tell you about the incarnate word of God, Jesus Christ, who was from the beginning. You see how he dispels all that. He says, it's not about knowledge, this secret so-called mystic teachings and so forth. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus, and I have experiential knowledge, John says. I've walked with them. We walk with them. We know him personally. John says we don't have theories or philosophies about God. We know him. We walk with him. John is guarding the church's theology, the church's thinking with basic truth. He is waking up the church to the deception that some poor saints have fallen for. Gaining knowledge, this secret knowledge. These Gnostics claim to have a higher form of knowledge, of learning. They claim to know. They thought they were so smart and try to refute creation and the nature of God. And so John starts off with that which was from the beginning. Jesus was there, he's saying. He was from the beginning. And now you know this. We see the beginning in the Bible in three places. We see it in Genesis 1, we see it in John chapter 1, and we see it here. And it's always God. We start off with God. John doesn't start out trying to convince anyone that Jesus is God. He simply states a fact as a man who has firsthand account of God. As a man that has walked with God. John does the same thing that he did with the gospel according to John. There he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's claiming, he's doing the same thing. John doesn't speak to the church in theories or in philosophical terms or from information gathered from human minds, but from experiential knowledge. He speaks as only someone who has walked with Jesus Christ and is indwelled with the Holy Spirit can speak. But notice he says we. He says we because there were others at the time who also walked with Jesus, who had firsthand knowledge of him. And so he says, we know God. We know Jesus. We're not giving you fancy fairy tales and so forth. There are people that read everything they can about spirituality, everything they can get their hands on. And they mix in Jesus with every other beliefs. Maybe you have come in contact with people like that. That they say, yeah, I'm Buddhist, I'm this, I'm that. Now, yeah, oh, I love Jesus. Yeah. And they mix it all in with all their beliefs. And listen, and they believe they know God, but they know nothing about God because God cannot be known by knowledge, but only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Church, don't get away from the simple relationship you have with Jesus Christ. That personal relationship you have with Jesus Christ, don't get away from that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Paul here is addressing the wisdom of man, the knowledge of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Giving you time because it's important. It's all important. The Word of God is important. Verse 18, listen to what it says, or follow along with me. Let the Word of God minister to you. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we can say amen and amen to that. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God to the foolishness, to the ridiculousness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews, they request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I can tell you from personal experience, firsthand experience, that I've gotten into conversations with people that have this information, they want information, they have this, and it really got nowhere. It really got nowhere, speaking of all these different things. But when you bring in the cross of Jesus Christ, when you bring in the fact that God loved them so much that he would leave heaven and come to earth, take on a body and pay for their sins and my sins, it changes everything. There's a personal God. He's not a distant God. Man cannot know God through knowledge. If that was the case, the cross would be pointless. But listen, the cross brings together heaven and earth, the love of God and the sinfulness of men. The message of the cross demonstrates the love of God in a way nothing else can. Our God is a personal God, and he desires a personal relationship with us. From the beginning, we see that God walked with man in the garden. Personal. That's what he desires to have with you. A personal relationship. When you open up your Bible in the morning or in the evening, God desires to speak into your heart. He desires to minister to you, to wash you. That is his desire. Because he's personal. It doesn't get any more personal than Jesus dying on the cross for you and me. Some mystic knowledge doesn't wipe away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ does. Take a look at verse 2. Come on back to 1 John. First John chapter 1, verse 2. And so he says, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. Notice he mentions that twice, manifested, became flesh. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And John is saying they can tell you whatever it is that they want. I'm going to tell you about Jesus who I walked with, who I know personally. That is who I declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And notice verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Listen, the joy of the Lord, the joy comes into the believer when we believe in Jesus Christ. That's when that joy comes in. When we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we know him, that's when that joy comes in. That's when that fellowship comes in. There's a fellowship like the world doesn't know it. And what he is saying here is he is saying that, listen, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Let me testify to you about him. And he says, because I want you to have fellowship with me. I want you to know and that you believe in him. And when you do that, you have fellowship with me. And then he says, and you have fellowship with God. In other words, fellowship in the believer's life is with one another and with God at the same time. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God living in us. So John says, this is not abstract. This is not something foreign. Jesus came in the flesh. We saw him. We touched him. We bear witness of him. And we declare this to you. And we declare this to you so we can have fellowship with us. Joy, church, is much different than happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances, outside forces. You know, I grab a ribeye and I'm happy. I'm like, wow, that is great. But then that ribeye's gone and I'm sad. That's happiness. Or I start feeling a little bit full and I'm like, there's so much more. Happiness depends on outward circumstances, but joy is related to God who doesn't change. Joy is a deep spiritual contentment with God, and it only comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And so John writes to us to say, he says, that your joy may be full. Church, I pray that when you come in here, when you read your Bibles, that you know that you feel the joy of the Lord, the constant fact of knowing Jesus, that regardless of what you're going through, that God is with you, that He lives in you, that He loves you, that you're heaven bound, that you've been saved. I pray that you know that. That's what God gives us, this joy. And you come to church and you're like, wow, you come in and you may come out bummed, and maybe it was hard to get out. The kids were crying. This happened, that. You may get an argument with your husband or this, or you're sick, whatever. And then you come to church and then you sit back there and you may walk in late, just dragging yourself. Sometimes it feels like we're doing this, right? Just pulling ourselves over, like the church is like, oh, bringing ourselves. But listen, you get here and you're like, oh, and you hear the word of God, and God speaks to you exactly what you need to hear. He gives you the words that you've been looking for, that you don't even know those answers. And you're like, wow. And your joy is full. And then you have fellowship with your brothers and your sisters. And you talk with them and you pray with one another. And you just rejoice in the Lord and the things of the world. You're not talking about these things that have no meaning, or things that maybe bring you down. You're talking here to another believer that loves Jesus, that loves God, and you're like-minded, and you walk out of here and you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And so John writes to us, so that our joy may be full. Verse 5, you're like, there's no way you're going to finish these. Chapter 1, you may be right to know. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Listen, there is no sin, no evil, no darkness in Jesus Christ at all. At all. And sin, where does sin happen usually? In the dark. In the dark. You want that hidden, right? You don't want people to know. Have you noticed that bars are usually dark? Nightclubs are usually dark with sporadic light. All those areas where things happen, it's dark. By the way, this is BC days before Jesus Christ that I can describe these things to you. Just wanted to put that out there. Have you noticed that? Things happen in the dark. Evil works in darkness. Jesus came into the world as a bright shining light that illuminates the evil that is in the world and in the heart of men. But not only does he illuminate it, he delivers us from it. He gives us the answer. He shines the gospel light in your heart and in my heart. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, are you following Jesus, dear saint? Listen, someone once said that we should be following Jesus so closely that if he stops, we would bump into him. And I so agree with that. I so agree with that. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Just walk with the Lord. When we're walking with Jesus, when we're doing what we're supposed to, when we have fellowship with them, listen, we're not hiding anything. We live our lives in the open. We're not concerned with somebody coming in and exposing something. We're like, no, we just love the Lord. And if there's things that are hidden, he's going to tell us right now what we do with them. Look at the next verse. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with Jesus, and walk in darkness, what does it say? We lie and do not practice the truth. And so John says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, meaning a close personal relationship with God, we're walking with God, but continue living a life of sin, continue walking in darkness, we are liars, he says. We're liars. Why does John say that? Because darkness cannot dwell with the light. It's very simple. Have you ever walked into the room and you turn on the light? What happens to the darkness? Disappears. goes away. Darkness cannot dwell with the light, and Jesus is light. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in this, look, we walk in honesty. We walk our lives devoted to Him. When we walk with Jesus, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus said in John 3, verse 19 through 21, He said this. He said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. You don't want your sins exposed. Hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Man, when we're just walking with you, we don't care. We just walk. Let me tell you about Jesus. You want to talk to me? Tell me about that. Let's talk. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you what he does in the life of people, what he's done. Let me pray for you. Listen, no one wants their sins exposed, but listen to me carefully. God would not deal with hidden sin. And what do I mean by that? Not that he deals with it in the fact that you will suffer the consequences, but God will not deal with hidden sin. It has to be exposed in order for Jesus to cleanse us from it. In other words, he doesn't do away with them. They're not forgiven. They're there until you come before him and confess him. And here's the thing, is he already knows. The payment has already been made. 2,000 years ago, he paid for your sins. It's there. He knows everything, but a person can carry their sins and they're heavy. And we have to expose them. We have to bring them to the light. And so if we confess our sins to God and to the person we have sinned against, Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. And we are free from the hold of sin. Have you felt that, the hold of sin, the weight of sin that carries you, that secret, that thing that you're just like, oh man. Ever been in that place where, like, man, I'm going to get caught? And it's like, oh, this can't be exposed. Listen, the enemy uses that to blackmail you. And he has a grip on you. Sin has a grip on you. But as soon as you expose it and hand it to God, you're free. There's no, he has no claws. He has no grip on you any longer. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, the Bible says. Even my iPad's telling me it's time. It's telling me it's low battery. We're all sinners, guys. All of us. Every stinking one of us. And there's different levels of sin in the sense. But I love the fact that God has made a way. God has made a way. Look at verse 8, what he says. If, notice all these ifs, conditional, if. If we say that we have no sin, have you ever said that? I have no sin? I've talked to people who say, no, we have no sin. He says, if you're a Christian, you have no sin. You're sinless. I'm like, really? Have you ever lied? Because you just did right now. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. God's word does not pull any punches. The Bible says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we think otherwise, we're just deceiving ourselves. Oh, but notice the next verse. Here once again is the cure for the sinner. Here is the Christian bar of soap. Verse 9. If, once again, conditional, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And is our Jesus a liar? No way, Jose. Not a chance. and his word is not in us. Don't you love our God? That is your God. That is my God, the God that forgives us our sins, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Listen, all that God is looking for is a repentant heart, a heart that doesn't make excuses, but simply owns its sins and repents from it. The work has already been done. It's been paid for. Our sins have been paid for. 2,000 years ago at the cross, we're going to close right here. You thought we weren't going to make it, right? We did. Turn with me to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Right smack in the middle of your Bible. We're there. I want you to make note, it's 9:59. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, O God. Don't you love that, how it starts? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, not according to my righteousness, not because I deserve it, but according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sins, my purposeful, those sins, intentional sins. And my sin is always before me. There's an awareness of sin. Listen, when you know Jesus, there is just an awareness of sin. It smacks you right in the face. That wasn't the case before knowing Jesus. There's a conscience. But when you know the Lord, the Spirit of God, man, all of a sudden it's like, bam, right there. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Do you know that your sin is against God first before your fellow man? When we sin, it's against God Almighty. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, we have a sin nature is what he's saying. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in our hearts, in the deepest area. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, notice, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, notice, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. It's when we deal with our sins, when we give it to God and he takes care of it, when we confess our sins, God says, now I use you. Now I can tell people. Then I will teach transgressors your ways when I have dealt with it, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Cassie, can you come on up here? Listen, this is what God wants. Repentance, a broken heart. We're broken for sin. That's what happens when we sin against God. That's it. And God is just waiting, desiring to forgive your sins. It's you can visualize God just saying, okay, when are you coming to me? Just come to me. And before these words leave our mouth, God has already forgiven us. That's our God, gang. That's our God, church. And maybe you're here today and the Spirit of God has just done a number on you. Maybe the Spirit of God is just convicting you and saying, man, you need to deal with this. We have people up there that would love to pray with you. Just leave it here. Leave it at the foot of the cross. God wants to free you from that burden, from that sin. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and mine and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, the Bible says. And so I want to encourage you. Don't let the enemy have something over you any longer. Confess to our Jesus and leave it there. He's already paid for it. Let's pray. Won't you stand with me as we pray? Thank you. Thank you, Dad. Thank you that you did it all. Thank you that you're a personal God. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that there's nothing more personal than you allowing yourself to be crucified to pay for my sins and wash me and cleanse me. Thank you, Lord, that you did it for us. I pray that if there's anybody in here, Lord, that you are ministering to them through your Holy Spirit, that you would not allow the enemy to continue having a hold on their lives. That, Lord, that they would just surrender to you. That they say, I want to do away with this. And they would come before you broken. Because you paid for it already, Lord. And maybe you're in here this morning and you don't know God. Maybe you can relate to these Gnostics of John's day. You have tried to know God through knowledge and mysticism and found that you're still as far away from God as you were when you started. Listen, you can know God. He is a personal God. He's made it very simple for you and for me. It's a free gift, costly to him, but free to us. That was the purpose of the cross. And so if you don't know this Jesus, this God that loves you, this personal God, and you want to know him, you want to repent of your sins and give your life to him, raise your hand and I'll be happy to lead you in a prayer, a sinner's prayer, we call it. Don't let the enemy continue to have a hold over you. There's no greater decision that we can make than to follow Jesus. Trust we're all family in here. We're all in the family of God. Once again, I want to encourage you, if you need prayer, there's men and women here that would love to pray for you. And so, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this time. May you just bless my brothers and my sisters. May you lift their countenance. May your face shine upon their lives. May your hand be upon them. May you encourage them. May you touch them, Lord. Those that are sick, may you heal them. Those that are hurting, may you encourage them. Those that, Lord, may be struggling spiritually and they just need encouragement, I pray that they're washed by your word, that your Holy Spirit just comes upon them. And lo and truly, as you said, that rivers of living waters would just gush forth from their innermost being and there would be this incredible joy of salvation of knowing you. And so we thank you. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. And God's people said, amen. God bless you.